Paul begins in chapter 15 to deal with a false belief within that congregation at Corinth. Some of the saints there were saying that there was no physical resurrection of the dead. Remember? No bodily resurrection. First, Paul reminded the Corinthians of that basic gospel message that he preached to them. The gospel message which they received and they believed it. They received salvation through faith in the crucified and risen Savior. Well, that's what we considered last time, that first section of chapter 15. Next, Paul confronts the doctrinal error directly, arguing that if there is no resurrection of the dead, there is no resurrection of Christ either. And if that is the case, then the whole Christian faith is dead. It's totally pointless. We're all still in our sin, dead in our sin. Well, the sermon title taken from our passage, If Christ Has Not Been Raised. That's what the apostle really wants us to consider here, friends. Let's read now the living and holy word of God, 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Word of God from 1 Corinthians 15. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, Paul was a bit shocked that some of the saints there at Corinth were denying that there would be a physical resurrection of the dead. Essentially what he says there in verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, that's the gospel I preached, and it's what he just rehearsed in the verses right before this. He says, if that's the gospel, Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? How could they deny the resurrection of the dead when they believed on that resurrected Savior named Jesus Christ? The apostle does not exactly explain how the Corinthians came to this false belief, their denial of physical resurrection. It's probably the case, however, that they simply retained their old dualistic worldview. Body-soul dualism is what I'm talking about. Now, I should point out, friends, there were a lot of people in the ancient Greco-Roman world, just as there are a lot of people all around us, who would say that when you die, the human being is absolutely over with. You know, death, physical death is the complete end of the human being. Just as there are a lot of people around us who would say that today, there were actually a lot of people. It was an Epicurean belief. You heard of the Epicureans, perhaps? Well, that was a widespread belief in the ancient Greco-Roman world. But another very widespread belief in the ancient Greco-Roman world is that physical death actually freed the immortal soul from this poor physical human body. Okay? That's what I mean by that dualism, that ancient Greek dualism. The poor human body contains this immortal soul, and at the moment of death, the weak temporal flesh is tossed off, freeing this immortal soul to enter a higher, purer spiritual realm. It's often associated with the philosophy of Plato, but many variations of this body-soul dualism existed for hundreds of years before Christ, even before Plato, and for hundreds of years after Christ. You can think of Gnosticism, for example. Well, it was probably this ancient Greek dualistic worldview that led some of the Corinthians to deny a physical resurrection for human beings. How could dead, rotten flesh come to life, come out of the grave, when it's turned back into dust? How does it come to life again? And then how would it be joined to the soul? Why would anybody want that to happen? Very likely the thinking of the Corinthians, at least some of them. You may not share that worldview, friends, but we should all be familiar with it because it is still alive and well in the Church of Christ. Maybe not in this congregation, but it's actually quite prevalent in various parts of the Church of Christ throughout the world, still today. Many professing believers are convinced that physical death marks the absolute end of our physical existence. We become like angels. Or that if there is some kind of resurrection body, it has absolutely nothing to do with this body. Those are both errors. They're very serious doctrinal errors. They are both explicitly contradicted in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Besides being a false view, you know, that there's no physical resurrection of this body that will die, this particular falsehood can lead to serious immorality. I remind you, friends, that some of the Corinthians were indulging in the sinful appetites of the body. Their dualistic worldview could have been largely responsible for that. Now, there's maybe a little bit of speculation in this, but you remember that refrain that Paul brings up a couple of times in this letter. All things are lawful for me. Now, he doesn't spell out exactly what the Corinthians mean. He's quoting them. Why are they saying all things are lawful for me? Well, here's a possibility. All things are lawful for me in this body. It doesn't matter what I do in the body, because this body at death is going to be tossed off. It's not really who I am. I'm an immortal soul. And so what happens in the body doesn't really matter. Wrong. Matters a great deal how you live in the body, because that body belongs to the Lord Jesus. It's not yours, Paul says. Remember the end of chapter 6? It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, one day he is going to raise our bodies from the dead, just as God the Father raised him. There's an important connection between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of us Christians at the end of the age. Paul will explain that connection later on in the chapter, but here in verses 12 to 19, he does something else. Paul allows for a moment that the Corinthians are correct in saying there's no physical resurrection of the dead. It's hypothetical, but he allows it for a moment for the sake of argument, only to show them what terrible consequences follow. And this brings us to our theme today, friends. If there is no physical resurrection, you know, in general, absolutely no physical resurrection of the dead, then Christ was not raised and Christianity is altogether dead. I believe that pretty well encapsulates Paul's message here in our passage. If there is no physical resurrection, then Christ was not raised and Christianity is altogether dead. It's really a remarkable passage. Paul is not just showing us the importance of this one particular doctrine that the dead are going to be raised. He ends up teaching here that the entire Christian faith, everything, depends on Christ's resurrection from the dead. Most of you know that there are still a lot of churches out there with leaders, actually, not just people in the pew listening to the teaching. Okay, actually, pastors and teachers in various churches who call themselves Christian, but do not believe Jesus was ever physically raised from the dead. They've adopted what we call modern liberalism, which says that such supernatural things simply do not happen. Dead bodies do not rise to everlasting life. Yet, modern liberal Christianity wants to maintain that there is still great value in following the teachings of Jesus. Because, after all, love of neighbor, if we'd all just love each other and get along, isn't that going to make life better for us in this world and in the next, if there is one? Modern liberalism in a nutshell. Friends, I trust you can recognize such a religious system as something decidedly different from biblical Christianity. It's not Christian at all. The Apostle Paul shows us here that Christian liberalism is not Christianity. It's a dead faith. Christianity lives. And listen, brothers and sisters, you and I have life with God only if Christ lives, physically raised from the dead. Let's consider Paul's argument step by step. First of all, and that's what I'm going to do in these 3 points, just kind of trace Paul's argument. First of all, if physical resurrection does not happen, then Christ, the man, has not been raised. If physical resurrection does not happen, then Christ, the man, has not been raised. It's just what Paul says in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul knows that the Corinthians believe the gospel of a crucified, risen Savior. But he says, listen, Corinthians, you cannot have that gospel. You cannot have a risen Jesus. You cannot have a living Savior if there is no physical resurrection of the dead. Now, there are people in the church who would have an answer for Paul. There probably were at Corinth. There certainly are in our day. They'd say, Christ Jesus rose from the dead as the mighty Son of God, Paul. Death had no power over Jesus because he's the author of life, the creator, okay? So his resurrection from the dead proved his divine identity. It says nothing about what happens to our bodies. It's a very common view among Christian people. You should know it's not Paul's view at all. It's not the biblical view. It's not the biblical teaching at all. It's not Christianity. Paul taught that God the Son became true man, that Jesus lived and obeyed as a true man. Paul taught that that true man, Jesus, suffered and died, and on the third day was raised from the dead by the power of God the Father. Turn to Acts chapter 13 for just a moment. I want to read just a chunk of one of Paul's sermons here. In Acts 13, we're going to jump into the middle of it. He's at a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and Paul's preaching the gospel. Listen to what he preaches. Again, we're jumping into the middle of his sermon, but he declares the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus with these words. Verse 26 of Acts 13. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, Jesus, nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took Jesus down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return him to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David, Isaiah 55. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One, that would be speaking of the Messiah, the Christ, you will not let your Holy One see corruption, you know, rot in the grave. See, Jesus was guilty of no sin. He was wrongly put to death. Though he was God's righteous son, he was executed as a criminal. Therefore, the Father raised from the dead that innocent, righteous, holy man, vindicating Jesus as his holy servant. Now, you can argue all you want that as the Son of God, Jesus had the power to raise himself from the dead. Fine. It's just that Scripture does not typically put it in such terms. We are confronted again and again with this language that God the Father raised that dead man from the grave. Yes, he's eternal Son of God, and that's the mystery of the incarnation. He's fully God and fully man, but the Scriptures do not typically put it in terms of he was raising himself out of death to prove he's God. No, He's a dead man that the Father raised to vindicate him as his holy servant. Overwhelmingly, the testimony of the apostles. People of God, you will not understand Paul's argument here in 1 Corinthians 15 unless you appreciate this fundamental point. Christ the man was raised from the dead by the power of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But again, if there is no resurrection of human beings in general, what does Paul say in verse 13? Then not even Christ Jesus the man was physically raised from the dead. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know what terrible consequences would follow. Read with me a little further. Verse 14. He says, back in chapter 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So secondly, friends, if Christ was not raised, all the apostles were guilty of lying against God. If Christ was not raised, all the apostles were guilty of lying against God. Paul and all the rest of them preached that God raised Jesus from the dead. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus formed the historical heart of the gospel. It's the main thing we find them preaching all throughout the book of Acts. You got a glimpse of that in Acts 13 a moment ago. It's all over their letters, of course. The resurrection of Christ is the grand finale at the end of all four gospel accounts in the New Testament, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the grand finale. He's crucified and then raised on the third day. Empty tomb. Now, it should be fairly obvious that none of these New Testament writings would even exist unless the apostles were actual eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. But Paul makes a different point here, actually. He says that if Christ has not been raised, then he, Paul, and all the rest of the apostles were lying. And they were lying in the worst possible way. They were lying against God. That word in verse 15, misrepresenting, not strong enough. The Greek literally says, we are found to be false witnesses against God. Saying he raised Jesus from the dead, which he didn't do if there's no physical resurrection of the dead. You appreciate Paul's point? In all of our gospel preaching, the very heart of the gospel, that Christ crucified is now raised from the dead physically. If that's not true, we are lying against God. There are all kinds of people who say that Paul and the apostles were lying. That they made up all this business about the resurrection of Jesus in order to create this new religion called Christianity. Paul expected the Corinthians to know better. He expected them to understand, friends, that he would not dare lie against God. That's the simple point he's making in verse 15. You Corinthians, imagine that we apostles who are claiming to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, that we're saying God raised him from the dead when in fact he didn't, and we actually know he didn't. Is that what you believe? That's absurd. It's not just Paul saying, look, we wouldn't dare lie against God. It's actually absurd to think that they do that. Think of all the suffering, even death that came to the apostles because of their preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're going to suffer and die for that so-called resurrected Christ when they know they're lying? Absurd. Friends, that's a remarkable passage we have before us here in 1 Corinthians 15. I hope you appreciate the weight of these things. But again, if Christ was not raised, it's not only that the apostles would be in trouble. What does he say? Our preaching would be in vain. We'd be lying about God. That's bad news for us. But your faith would be in vain, and you'd be in big trouble. The point he makes is that we'd all be in great trouble. The same trouble that belongs to every other sinner in the human race. We'd still be in our sin and under the power of death. Notice the end of our passage, verse 16. if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. There's his basic argument. And then he elaborates it in a different way. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, who've died, they've perished altogether, he means. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So third, friends, and finally, if Christ was not raised, Christians are dead in their sins and without hope of life with God. My third point this morning, if Christ was not raised, Christians are dead in their sins and without hope of life with God. So Paul said back in verse 14 that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, apostolic preaching is vain and Christian faith is all in vain. It's pointless. It's empty. It's meaningless. It did not matter how powerful or attractive their preaching was, how encouraging or inspiring their gospel preaching might have been. If Christ was not raised, the apostles were preaching a lie. And Paul's point is, well, that's bad for us, for lying against God. But there would be no point in you believing anything that we're preaching. What point is there in believing a lie? You see? If Jesus remained physically dead, Christians put faith in him in vain, to no purpose. Well, in verse 17, he takes that further. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's similar to vanity, right? And you are still in your sins. Why? And Paul doesn't explain it here, but I need to explain it to you today. This is huge. Why are you and I still in our sins, totally lost and dead in sin, if Christ isn't physically raised from the dead? You may scratch your head and think, wait a minute, Pastor. Is it not the case that God graciously forgives sinners on the basis of the death of his Son? And that's what the New Testament says everywhere, right? It connects forgiveness of sins to the blood of Christ shed at the cross where he died. We have forgiveness through his death. Could not our peace with God, let's say our spiritual salvation, be a reality through his sacrificial death, even if the body of Jesus remains there rotting in the grave? What if all the modern liberals are actually right? And that the body remained dead, no physical resurrection. Don't we still have peace with God, the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ? Paul says, no way. Because death is the wages of sin. That's what he writes in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. He didn't make that up. God says in Genesis 2 to Adam, if you disobey me, you will surely die. Death is the wages. It's the just punishment we get for our sin. And therefore, if Christ were to remain physically dead, it would mean that he were in fact a sinner, just like the rest of us. And that would mean that his death was an atoning sacrifice for absolutely nobody. That his precious blood is not actually precious at all. That it paid for the sins of no one. Friends, that's the truth if Jesus is physically dead today. A physically dead Jesus is no savior at all because he remains under the punishment he deserves for his own sin. Leaving all of us dead in our sins, waiting for the punishment we deserve. Do you see how the death and resurrection of Christ absolutely go together? How you cannot benefit from one without the other? We know that he lived a perfectly righteous life and died a sacrificial death, which paid for our sins only because he was physically raised from the dead. In this way, powerfully and publicly vindicated as the Christ, God's holy Son, the Savior who was victorious over sin, victorious over the devil and over death itself. Remember what Paul says at the end of Romans 4. Forgiveness of sins will be granted to us. Perfect righteousness will be credited to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. A very similar teaching of Paul in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:13, Paul says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," with Jesus, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." You see there? Colossians 2:13 and 14, the death and resurrection of Christ bound together for us to have the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of forgiveness of sins and life with God. Listen, if Jesus today remains physically dead, you and I would still be in all of the guilt and all of the filth of our sin, spiritually dead in our trespasses, awaiting physical death, worse than that, having absolutely no hope for life with God ever. That's really what Paul's getting at. We could expect only everlasting death of body and soul apart from a physical resurrection of Jesus. We have peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, on the basis of his death and resurrection as true man, Jesus our Savior. You can understand then what Paul says here in verse 18. "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." He mentions those who have died, right? Fallen asleep. That's how we should think of Christians who've died already, right? Let me explain. Believers suffer physical death in this world, right? But then we should understand that their souls, in a sense, are resting in the Lord until they are physically raised. And so the temporary death of the body is like a sleep from which dead Christians will awake. That's the way we would speak of them if we know Christ has been raised from the dead. But if Jesus remains physically dead, all believers are still in their sin, remain under the power of death, just as Jesus does. So there's no hope for believers to die and go to heaven. That's what Paul's saying in verse 18. If they've died, they're really dead. They're altogether dead. You have no hope for their souls to leave the body and go be at peace with God. No, apart from the resurrection of Christ, they've utterly perished. No hope to escape death physically or spiritually in this life or the next. Paul says in verse 19 that if this were the case, we Christians would be the most pitiful fools in the world. Let's conclude by thinking of that line. Verse 19, "If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." He does not mean to suggest that we Christians believe on Jesus and serve him in this world only because of what he's going to do to pay us back in the next. That's a crass reading of verse 19, which I don't think is Paul's point at all. His point is that if there's no resurrection of the dead, and therefore Jesus did not physically rise from the dead, Christians would have no good reason to hope in Jesus for any life whatsoever, not for this one or the next, because Jesus would not be a Savior at all. The apostle could not have been any clearer, friends. All our hope, our entire salvation, Christianity itself, depend on the historical fact that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. Praise be to God. He has begun the great resurrection by raising his son Jesus from the dead, his righteous and holy servant, who was no sinner, but perfectly obedient to his God and Father, entitled to life and glory because he was victorious in accomplishing all the Father gave him to do, accomplishing our full redemption. Turn from your evil ways. There is hope of salvation, of life and peace with God, of forgiveness of sins, only through faith in that crucified and risen Savior. Trust in the work of this righteous man, Jesus, who is God the Son, our risen Lord, and according to his gospel promise, the Father will graciously forgive your sins. He'll, more than that, regard you as perfectly righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, and yet will give you new life in the Holy Spirit, so that resurrection power will dwell in you today. gradually changing you after the likeness of Jesus, until you are finally raised by him on the last day and made just like him in body and soul for everlasting life in the kingdom. All glory be to God through his crucified and risen Son. We who believe have a living hope that will carry us through this life and that which is to come, all through the grace of our God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.